If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 15. Have you, as a Christian, have you noticed you have seasons of life where you are closer with the Lord than at other times? There are times in our lives when we just have great desires for the things of God. And then there are times in our lives when we struggle to have any desire at all for the things of God. You ever gone through that? Very real, isn't it? And then you live with the guilt when you go through those times when your desire for the Lord is absent. But then, of course, if you're a good religionist, you know all the right words. Anybody ever played that game besides me? Well, one of the things that I want to do, I had originally planned on, I wanted to do a presentation on the 450-year legacy of John Calvin. What a guy. I mean, this was a man's man. And what a tremendous legacy he has left us. And whether one agrees that John Calvin was not Christ and perfected, it's not really important. He was a man. But he was a committed man. But as I begin to study and pray on this, the Lord began to change my heart. And I did not understand why I had such a compulsion to change it until I heard Ernie's sermon this morning. I did not collaborate with him on this. So I want to take a little bit of a different approach this evening. For those of you that have heard me speak before, you know I'm not a preacher. I'd fall into the category of a teacher or whatever. But I begin to think on this, and as the Word of God becomes more precious to us, as we become more in tune with it, it becomes more part of our lives. The one thing that will absolutely happen in our lives is that people who are not committed to the Scriptures and changing their ways according to the Scriptures, we will begin to see a separation from and a tension with. Any of you ever experienced that in your families? I did. And those tensions exist in my workplace. They exist in my social circles, in my communities. And the reason being is that we think differently when we do that. Things are different. We just see the world different. And I want to explore for just a little while why that is true. And just because I couldn't think of anything better to name it, I just call this getting to the heart of the matter. And with each of us here, a very practical question. Husbands, wives, children. During the course of this past week, how often have you picked up and studied the Word of God? You know, we do our devotions. If we're not careful, that replaces real study of the Word of God. Sometimes we get real busy. And for some reason, the Word of God can get pushed into a different place of priority. Anybody ever experienced that? It's a reality. So what I want to do is show why it's so important for us as Christians to read and study and understand the Word of God. You and I will never change if we don't. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 20. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." I mean, what an indictment against these guys. You can tell that none of these Pharisees or the scribes had grandchildren. That's the first thing you notice. They'd have never asked that question. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And I want to, here is the crux of where we're going to pay particular attention, because it's disciples that ask the question. Then answered Peter unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with one unwashing hands defileth not a man. Well, I want to pick up here at this verse 19. And I want to demonstrate why there is such a gulf between Christians and non-Christians, and why it's essential that you and I have an absolute commitment to studying the Word of God, to learn about three things that we'll see in the book of Proverbs in particular. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Thing number one that we learn from this passage is that the first indicia to sin, nobody ever commits a sudden sin. You always think about it before you do it. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. See where the first base is there. Evil thoughts. We think evil before we do evil. Always. Now, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What is the heart? And we sometimes tie that to our emotions. We sometimes tie that to our minds. We sometimes tie that to other things. Or we'll say something, well, I know what he's thinking, but it's not in his heart. You ever heard people distinguish that? Well, this word here, heart, in the Greek is cardia. And the word implies, it means our thoughts, our feelings, our mind, the very middle or the center of our existence. Out of the very center of our existence comes evil thoughts. And we're going to see why this is important. Now, not only is it the center of our being, and it encompasses our will, it encompasses our intellect, it encompasses our emotions, it encompasses everything about us. And we'll see this beautifully expressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Judah, you are rotten to the core. Just like me. Now, I know that that is not a way that a mother and a father likes to look at their son. Is it, Miss Ann? Makes it very personal, doesn't it, when somebody's standing behind a pulpit, points that out. But it is very personal. I have grandchildren in this service whose very nature is corrupt to the core. Boy, that's a flattering grandfather, isn't it? My wife and I brought children into this world. Corrupt as they can be. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Let me tell you how corrupt I am. My entire mind, my intellect, is wholly at war with God in and of myself. My emotions, my feelings are in absolute rebellion. My will hates God. My mind despises the claims that God makes on us. I share that with my brother Judah and with my good friend Joshua. And me and Luke have a common heritage there. That's a sobering thought. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 35. I'm going to read there. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And again, the word heart here means the mind, the intellect, the emotions, the will, the center of our being. And we will express in our lives, if this scripture is correct,
that existence.
Your conversation, your manner of life, everything about you, about me, will play out on the scenes of this time because of what we are in the center of our being. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, and I want us to take this journey together. I want you to think of this. What I am, it is not difficult for us to have a high opinion of ourselves. God wrote that scripture, no man yet, ever yet, hateth his own flesh, and he had me in mind. We have the capacity to have such a high view of ourselves. I can assure you God does not share that view of us. In Jeremiah 17:9, this will be a scripture familiar with us, and none of this doctrine is new to any of you. Where I'm going to and applying it might be a little surprising. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart is deceitful some of the time. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, what again is the heart? Here in the Hebrew, the word is lev. And it's applied to man in his natural condition. It's the intellect, the feeling, the will. My intellect, my feeling, my will, the center of my very being is deceitful above all things. This is an accurate description of Tim Yarbrough. My wife didn't believe that when my brain went to mush, like some of you other young men have had the experience of. But she found out. Again, we're talking about the whole being, not just part of us. Deceitful, the word there, the heart is deceitful above all things. It means a swelling up. It means fraudulent. It means polluted. It means crooked. The center of my being is polluted. It's crooked. It's swelled up. It's prideful. It's fraudulent. And yet I will believe it. You ever played those games where God can't see you in your own mind and you deceive yourself into believing that? I've done it. Of course, I know intellectually, you know, I'm playing gymnastics, but I'm hoping you don't find out. Desperately. Now, here's an interesting word, anos in the Hebrew. It's desperately wicked. It means frail, feeble, incurable, sick. And the key word there is incurable. The heart is desperately wicked. I bet that wasn't what Jacob wanted to see when his first baby was born. That's what he got. And with each child thereafter. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, I want to share with you how pertinent this is. talking about our first parents being deceived. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Everything about us became defiled. And let's take this a little further, because I'm trying to set the stage here, and then I'm going to move very quickly to my end. The psalmist David points this out in Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and to the delight of mothers throughout history, he wrote the following, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Mothers and fathers, every child by original generation, or normal generation, was conceived in sin. And Job asked it like this: who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We have no chance as human beings, you fathers, you mothers, those of you that someday will be, you have zero chance of producing a clean child. It's not going to happen. And the reason being is you can't produce something clean out of something unclean. And our stream runs all the way back to our father Adam. And our original nature is corrupted. And because of that corruption, there are certain things that it means to our lives. It means we don't know how to think. It means we don't know how to feel. It means we don't know how to reason. It means we don't know how to order our lifestyle. It means that everything about us is in opposition to the Lord. Now, Isaiah, which Ernie read this morning, 55:7-11, says this. And I want to get us a picture of where we are in nature, what we are in light of the Word of God. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah 55:7-11, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now listen to God's declarations to that individual, to you, to me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Remember what Jesus told us about where sin comes from? It proceeds from evil thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So the question becomes for us, what's the difference between God's thoughts and our ways and God's ways? Okay, we can talk about vast distances. But the Lord sums it up pretty simple. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Whatever the distance is, it can never be reconciled. My ways are not your ways. Whatever the distance is between those, it cannot be reconciled. It's not between God's thoughts and God's ways and our ways and our thoughts. And in Proverbs 15, if you would write these down, I noticed this one day. I have read Proverbs for years. First time I ever saw it. And how God views this nature of man. Proverbs 15 and 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Their very thought life. The thought life. Proverbs 15 and 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, the word way there means their lifestyle. So we have here that the worldview, that is the thinking of the wicked, is an abomination. Their lifestyle is an abomination. And then we find out that in Proverbs 15 and 8, all in chapter 15, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. That means their religious life. So their thinking life, their practical life, their religious life, all is an abomination to the Lord. That is how you and I stand. That is the distance in our thoughts. That is the distance in our thinking, our ways from God's ways. This is how we come into the world. We were conceived in iniquity, in sin. And this nature corrupted every faculty about us. God is not in all of our thoughts. Anyhow. And then there's this transformation that takes place in believers. And this is important to grasp. Behold, Jeremiah says in verse 31, or chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, I know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We all know this as conversion, being born again. But what happens to us is this nature we've been talking about that has been with us since the time we were conceived, and we were in absolute total rebellion. And, you know, we can say rebellion and it's not so bad. But when we start talking about, I am a rebel in the way I think. I am a rebel in the way I live. I am a rebel in the way I handle my money. I am a rebel in the friends I make. I am a rebel in how I deal with my family. See the difference? I can hide a little bit under the fact that it's general. It's okay. Me and Ian, you know, we just kind of like that. But when we start getting specific, And God comes along and he says, here is this heart who has how many thoughts that are like God's? Not one. Who has how many ways that are God's ways? Not one. My thoughts are not yours. My ways are not yours. And then along comes this Christ. And the Holy Spirit reaches into the heart of Tim Yarbrough and convinces him of his wicked ungodliness. And what does he do? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now the word here, heart, is a Hebrew word that means shockingly the intellect, the will, the emotions, the center of their being. Where once there was this rebellion and this antithesis to God, when Christ comes in and he writes on our nature, he says, I will put it in their inward parts. I will put my law through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ into their intellect, into their emotions, their feelings, into their wills, into the very center of Judah Frank's being. The work of God. I will do this. Now, one of the things that's really interesting about this is we have to ask ourselves, why would God redo all that part of us? And we could explore different aspects of that. But one is to direct us in our thinking. To direct us in our lifestyle, in our worldview, to direct us in our ways, our intellect, to tell us if we don't have the thoughts of God and He writes them upon our hearts and He puts those things inside of us, they're just brand new, aren't they? You ever notice somebody that has a genuine conversion experience? The one thing that you notice about them immediately is that their ethical outlook on life is different. They may not understand why. And if you don't see that ethical outlook change, this you can be sure of. There was no writing of the thoughts of God upon the heart. That person. Didn't happen. Because he says, I will put it in their inward parts, the very center of their being. Well, what this should teach us as we become Christians is not to trust our thinking. This is why the Word of God is so important for us to have time that we set aside specifically for the purpose of studying the Word of God, of asking real life questions. Because once God writes upon your heart, what happens is this. You begin to experience some things. Number one, you find a conflict in your thinking. You know, traditions from the family, social norms, things that you were accustomed to, and all of a sudden you've got this conflict going on in your thinking. And all of a sudden it'll spread around you to family members and former associates. And something about it now begins to bother you. And here's why it's important. Because when we start out on this journey and as we go along with it, we don't know the thoughts of God. But the Lord has imparted them into us. And now they are coming to conflict with that nature that existed in us. Another part of our confession tells us that in this life, you remember that thing we got when we were conceived in sin? It stays with us through the rest of our lives. And though it's been pardoned, it is really and truly sin. And Paul talks about this conflict in Romans 7. You ever had this go on? I know what to do is right, but I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. And you have this battle that goes on in your mind and in your emotions. Or you hear people say things like, and I've been guilty of it. Well, I just feel what I feel. That sounds like a great testimony to the work of God, doesn't it? Now, it may be a true statement. But how do we know what to think about something and what to feel about something? It has to be imparted to us by the thoughts of God. Because we don't have them. That's why this is so important to us. If we are to know the thoughts of God, the ways of God, how we are to feel about things, this is what we must know. Now, how does it work in our lives? This is a beautiful passage. Hebrews 4:12. Now, this is not going to work for people who are professing Christians and they refuse to set aside time to study the Word of God. Now, don't want anybody to feel embarrassed about this past week or whatever, but wives, think about how often you saw your husband study the Scriptures. Husbands, don't feel guilty just because you were setting a really bad example. Husbands, how often did you clear a path, those of you with children, so that your wife could have time to study God's Word? Now, why is that important in our lives? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick. The Word means alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now here we have this testimony that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. Well, if I know where I came from, and I know that my thoughts, everything about me, was an alien to God, why would I trust it? Why would I lean on that? The word here, heart, means again, the intellect, the mind, the will, the center of my being. And here this Word of God is, And the Scripture says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of Tim Yarbrough's heart. That is, it goes right into the center of his being and it discerns. Now, that's an interesting word. Kritikos in the Greek. And it comes from some root words and it means a critic. The Word of God is a critic of the faults of Tim Yarbrough. Why would God want to be a critic of my faults? Because all I got is mine. I need His. It means in discerning to distinguish, to try to condemn my thinking. A discerner of the faults. Now, the word faults is interesting. It means his deliberations are his pondering. God is judging, condemning, trying my deliberations, my pondering. And he does this with what instrument? The Word of God. And then it discerns the faults and the intents. Now, here is an absolute astounding word, if you've never done a word study on this. The word there is endio. And what it means is the thoughts and intents, what he's discerning the thoughts and intent, it means that he is discerning my thoughtfulness. But more specifically, it means that the Word of God is discerning my moral understanding. It is how I look at the world ethically. That the Word of God, it's alive. And He goes into our spirits, the very center of our being, into our intellect, into our will, into our emotions. And He discerns, that is, He judges, He condemns, He tries our moral understanding of how life works. Do we need that? Do we need God to judge and look at and oversee our moral understanding of how to live? I do. If He leaves me alone, I'll do it my way. Well, I want to point out here a couple of things. Number one, remember what nature we all are. And it will be with us until the day we die. This is pretty basic to us in our teaching, isn't it? But when we consider what it impacts on us, I do not know, without God, how to have a relationship with my wife. And neither do you other brothers. You ladies who are wives, you do not know how to have a relationship with your husband without God. You parents, you cannot parent without God. Whatever thoughts you have of raising children that you did not get from the Word of God is wrong. Why? Why is that wrong? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And the only place you're going to find the thoughts of God in this life is here. That's pretty strong stuff for us, isn't it? But But where else are you and I going to go to find the thoughts of God? I don't have a clue. The psalmist David. Having pointed this out here, I'll go to the psalmist David. Do you see the necessity of this? The necessity of training my mind in the Word of God. The necessity of training my will, my intellect, my emotions, everything about me by the Word of God. Otherwise, if I don't use God's thoughts, whose thoughts are left to me? The thoughts of one born in iniquity and conceived in sin. Now that makes for a happy prospect for the future, doesn't it? But no, we have this promise. Remember what the Lord said, and this is for His people. I will write my law in their inward parts. It's not something you have to work up to. It's a promise of God. I will do these things. I will put my law in you. And it covers three areas. Everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do. Beyond that, God has given us perfect liberty to do as we will. And as the fellow said before he thought on it, but Mr. Yarborough, that ain't nothing else. So here we find the necessity as to why we must study the Word of God. And that's the point I want to get to. Why we must study the Word of God. Because you and I have no hope of discovering God's thoughts on anything without it. Why do people get in trouble in families? And we see this run amok, you know, in our nation. And please don't get caught up in all this political hyperbole, because when you get down to the bottom of it, all evil begins at the same place. It emanates from the very nature of unconverted men in their thinking. It proceeds from evil thoughts. The center of their being, it just expresses itself over wider social territory. Well, the psalmist David in Psalm 119, 10 through 12, he said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why, David? Why was it so important to hide God's word in your heart? And by the way, the word heart there means, guess again, exactly the same. In my intellect. I hid thy word in my intellect, in my emotions, in my will, in the center of my being. I hid thy word there. When you hide something, it takes effort, doesn't it? David said, I hid this. I might not sin against thee. How can you and I possibly know how not to sin against God without His Word? We can't. Psalmist David wrote further, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respects unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. When you're having conversations, when you're planning as a family, when you're looking at your money, when you're determining what to put in your library, when you're trying to figure out how to raise your children, how to interact, who should be in your social circle, who shouldn't, you have one standard, I have one standard, and we must be governed by it. The thoughts of God. And we have only one place to get God's thoughts, in the Word of God. Well, here we can see that if we can commit ourselves to a full-orbed lifestyle of discovering the thinking of God, it will impact us in everything we do. And there's a place where this is so wonderfully brought out that I'm almost willing to bet that everyone here could quote it. But in light of what we have discussed, think about this man, this woman, who commits themselves to answering every question in life from the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's their counsel? It's their thoughts. It's where we once were. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. I have a new group of friends. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It is constantly on his mind. I need to know what God says about how I should handle my vehicles. What should my yard look like? When I plant a garden, what should my house look like? My clothes. My relationship with my neighbors, my interaction at the city level. There is not a question that we don't need the answer from God's Word. And here's this guy. Listen to what he is. Have you ever struggled with wanting to know what is the right thing to do? But listen to this guy. Think of him and his internal existence. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now I can tell you, and I'll use Spencer since he's the newest married guy here. He went through this phase where he thought Katie was on a real close par with God's law, because he meditated on her day and night. Ain't that the way it happened? Jacob, you remember that? Yeah, it happened exactly like that, didn't it? I'm being a little facetious, but you see the delight, the experiencing that delight with God's Word. And what is the effect on our lives? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here is the fruit of the root that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. That is a promise of God. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here we have this guy who has found his delight in discovering the thoughts and the ways of God. And look at the impact on his life. We want to live in peace. We want to live in contentment. We want to live as delighted people. There it is. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And that word heart, same thing. Your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions, the very center of your being. Keep it with all diligence. Keep it what? In the delight and meditation of the law of God. Well, I hope that the point here is sufficiently made as to why. If you rely upon, or I rely upon, my natural existence, number one, I'll have wrong thoughts. Number two, I'll never learn God's. And I'll live with this conflict always. And I'll never feed strength into my life. Neither will you. And the Word of God will change us. You know, once we've learned God's thoughts, brothers and sisters, you will be changing your entire life delightfully. I don't struggle with it like I once did, but once the very practical, down-to-earth, everyday understanding of vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Came into my soul, I could let anger go so much better. I didn't hold on to it. I didn't grow bitter as I had. Not that I still don't deal with it, but I know now the fruit of that root. I lost every time. Let's wrap it up, Proverbs chapter 8, and I am done. For those of you who are interested in learning the thoughts of God, it will be essential for you that you set aside time and a place. Don't just be satisfied with doing devotionals. Now, nothing wrong with devotionals. But if they take the place of serious study of the Word of God, there is a problem with that. The Scripture teaches us, study to show thyself approved unto God. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that as you study the Word of God, so many things, as you learn God's thoughts and how to bring those into your ways, to make God's ways your ways. So many of the struggles of life will go by the wayside. You will know what to do. You will understand. Because you're learning to think His thoughts after Him. He's the author of life. I was sharing with some of the young men this morning. There are people, years ago, I used to, I'd try to persuade them. You know, with the power of the logical, persuasive abilities that I had, there seemed to be no reason why I couldn't overcome any objection by other people who just didn't know what I knew. That turned out real successful for me. Never won a one until I learned from God's Word that's not the purpose. I was arrogant, prideful. Not satisfied that the God of salvation is also the God of enlightenment. I mean, who wouldn't want my help? Well, I found the answer to that one. And today I can live contented with that because of the law of God. I know better than to go sowing seeds to a bunch of fools. And today I know what a fool is. I know how to spot a wise man today. I don't go looking for the same fellow I did when I was 29. I assure you. And I know those things not because I came up with any great insights. I was given every one of them. Just like all of my brothers and sisters through 6,000 years of history. And amazingly, they were the same for me as they were for them. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple. The proper Hebrew translation there is, O ye Tim Yarbrough. Understand wisdom. And you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Isn't that marvelous? When God opens up His lips, wisdom, it'll be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that thou may, that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. When God gives you wisdom, which you will only get from His Word, the other thing that it will do is it will bring prudence to your life. They dwell together. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Once we understand God's Word, God's laws written upon our hearts, and we understand this is the thoughts of God, we learn to fear the Lord because we know what tendencies we have. And through that fear, we learn to hate evil, both internally and externally. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And we will go down to verse, I think it's 32. And we'll read there to the end of the chapter, and we will be done. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life. Talking about wisdom here. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. We will either find life in the wisdom and the ways and the thoughts of God, or we will create destructive paths of death in our lives because we love it that way. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we confess that we own not one thought that is pleasing to Thee of our own. None of our ways are Your ways. But, O Lord, we are Thy people, and when You brought us into the fold, You gave this declaration to us in the Word of God that You would write Your law upon our inward parts, that You would put it into our hearts. And that if we would seek You, if we would treasure that Word, if we would treasure Your thoughts and treasure Your ways, that You would impart to us strength and delight and pleasure and knowledge and wisdom and prudence. All these things You would give to us through the Word of God. And, O Lord, that You would even go so far as to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart so that we wouldn't have to trust to our own intellect, our own emotions, our own mind, our own wills, our own center of our being. Lord, help us to practice the declaration of the psalmist David, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Amen.